good morning, everybody. It's Super Bowl Sunday. Who's watching the game tonight? Nice. Who's just excited about the buffet of junk food? That's right. It's going to be like a Thanksgiving cornucopia of calories. I can't wait until tonight. It's so, so very good. You know, there's going to be like 90 plus million people watching the game all together in this couple hour chunk. We're just up to 114 million people have watched it. It's like we're doing this together. I love it. And thank you for those of you who are watching on Facebook Live streaming in. We love that you're watching Valley Church out there. Why don't you real quick put a comment of where you're watching from and who you think is going to win the Super Bowl. We all know that my favorite team, the Chicago Bears, aren't in there. Why did you guys laugh? They're not that funny that they're not making it. So I wore this ref jersey today, and I got booed at our Saturday night service. I got booed, and I had one person, you're in here, I'm not going to mention your name to embarrass you, but as soon as she walked in the door, she goes, "You're one of those guys I hate." I said, "I hear that when I'm not wearing this shirt. It's a little weird." Actually, we're talking about something very difficult today, and this shirt will play into it more than I expected it to. But when we talk about these sports teams, we talk about the Super Bowl, when we talk about epic events like this, this Super Bowl is going to be blockbuster, right? I mean, seemingly so much hype and so much energy, and everybody is like watching it together, this battle between the two best teams. But that epic hype and energy isn't just in professional sports, right? I mean, it's all over amateur sports. Here in Iowa, you are all about your college teams, but not just college teams, like high school sports as well. High school sports, parents, you're crazy. Some parents, a little nut. I was at a high school basketball game a few years back, and one of my kids was real young, and we were just like, let's go hang out and go to a high school basketball game. And there were some kids playing that I knew, and this kid, he just made a really great pass. It was an assist because the other guy scored, and I just yelled, "Nice hands!" And my little guy, he leans next to me, he goes, "Dad, stop." I'm like, "Stop, why?" And he just whispers to me, "Never talk about another man's hands in public." It's like, why can't I talk about another man's hands in public? High school sports are crazy. I was a youth pastor for a long time. Several years ago, I went to a girls' volleyball game, and I was late, and so I kind of found my way into the gym. I peeked in through the window to make sure I was at the right game in the right place, and I saw some of my students on the court, and so I just kind of slid into the best area, and I sat down, and this young lady from my youth ministry, she just made an amazing play, and I just stood up, and I'm like, "Yeah!" And nobody else is cheering with me. I'm just like, come on. Found out I was in the visitor section at a home game. Yep, I had to sit there for an hour. And I didn't stop cheering. So they hated me. They hated me. I was this lone fan surrounded by people who didn't really care that much for me. I was out of place. They didn't want me there. I would get dirty looks so much. But I just wasn't going to leave. There was like this, I know I did it to myself, but this awkward tension sitting there. And actually, Jesus talks about that kind of awkward tension in the passage that we're going to look at today, the tension of not being like everybody else. Instead of this awkward tension, what Jesus is actually doing is he's preparing his disciples for a brutal reality. And we're going to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 15. If you have your Bibles or your flat screens, you can open up your phones and click over there. The Gospel of John is something that Pastor Quentin and I have been teaching off and again and on again, and we're back. And we're going to finish the book from today through when we're done with the book. But gospel, some of you might not know this. Gospel means good story or good news. And while the word gospel means good news, the passage that we're looking at today doesn't necessarily seem like good news. And I want to set the scene since it's been a while since we've been in the Gospel of John. Jesus is in an upstairs room of somebody's house, and he's there with his disciples. And they are sharing a final meal. And at this meal, I imagine this meal is just like many meals that you and I go to when we're with friends. There was you know, talking and laughing. We're sharing stories, talking about the things that we had experienced and with great anticipation, things to come. And just out of nowhere, Jesus, he
he kind of breaks away from the conversation and he takes off his exterior visual of authority. He takes off his rabbinical robe and he sets it aside and he wraps around his waist a towel like a slave, like a servant, and he begins washing the disciples' feet. And the disciples, they don't know how to take this. They're shocked because a man in authority would never do this. In fact, a peer would never wash the feet of his friend. This job was reserved only for a servant or a slave. And a little time after that, Jesus then stirs their hearts a little more by saying that there's going to be a betrayal of him. He's been leading the way and the crowds are growing and following. And Jesus talks to this room of 12 other men and he says, I'm going to be betrayed and it's going to be by one of you. And they're just stirred and they're confused. They don't really know what's going on. But all of a sudden, the one named Judas Iscariot, he kind of scrambles and picks up his things and he leaves the room. More confusion and more tension is setting into the scene that we're about to enter right now. Jesus knows it, but the disciples don't really know that he's in his last few hours. Within the next day, Jesus will be identified, he'll be arrested, he'll be taken, falsely accused, sentenced, hung on a cross. He will ultimately give up his life, and his body will be laid in a tomb. So you can imagine at this point in the text, the tension is high. The tension is so high, and Jesus cuts into that context by saying this. He says, this is what I command. Love one another. He's about to share something extremely difficult, not just to say, but to hear. And he starts off by saying, love one another. He begins what might be the most difficult or the most unlikely pep talk you and I have ever heard. And actually, it's less of a pep talk and more of a prep talk for things to come. You see, Jesus doesn't just say this now. This is the second time in John chapter 15 that he's said, love one another. It's actually the third time here in the Gospel of John that he says, you must love one another. You've got to stop jockeying for position. You've got to stop trying to get ahead of one another. And you've got to love one another so that the world can see me through you. And with this short, simple phrase, Jesus is paving the way for what he's about to say. Verse 18 reads like this, if the world hates you, and Jesus, when he says the world, he's not talking about planet Earth. When he says world, he's not talking about our globe. He's talking about people of this world. He's talking about the government. He's talking about the order of this world. He said, if the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. What Jesus is about to do and what he has already done, his life has drawn so much attention that the hate that this world has for us is rooted in Christ. Jesus is setting into this warning. He doesn't want them to be surprised for what's about to come. He's saying, if the world hates you, and it will, understand that it hated me first. With these two verses sandwiched together, what Jesus is saying is followers of Christ are marked with love, which isn't always easy. And the world is marked with hate, which is always an easy default. Jesus says, if you act like me, and you should, the world will hate you. But he says, if, which means there's another way. And the other way is this. Well, if you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of it, Jesus says, I have plucked you out of this world. This world is not your home. Because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been plucked out of this world, and you're now a citizen of the kingdom of God. I have chosen you out of it. The world hates you because of that. Jesus tells the disciples that they're not of this world, that they're on a different team, that they're going to be like this lone fan wearing their team's favorite jersey, loud and proud, but it's going to feel like you're sitting on the wrong side of the stadium. You're going to be treated like outsiders, he says to the disciples. And the world is going to hate them. But the world would love you if you would just switch teams. The world would love you if you would just change jerseys and flip. Maybe you've seen this tweet. This is kind of a popular tweet. This was at a wild card game. This guy is at a Vikings 49ers game, and the Vikings, you know how that Viking game went if you're a Viking fan, right? Look at those cheering. You couldn't score in the second half. I wouldn't wave. Because they couldn't score in the second half, watch what this guy does. Hit play on this tweet. He's taking that jersey. He's just kind of like, oh, maybe I'm surrounded by 49er fans. I think I'm going to try to blend in a little bit. Look at those two guys to the right. They are just loving it. They're laughing. They're smiling. He's like, I was a 49er fan the whole time. This is just messing with you. I'm not really a Viking fan. No. Like, he was ready to flip. If things didn't go well, he was like, I guess I can just join this team. The world would love it if we would just flip, if we would just turn on Jesus, if we would just be like it. Everybody around us would just think things are great. And Jesus says this, I love this, remember the word I spoke to you? And he says that there's two meanings here, and I love this. He says remember for two reasons, because he wants us to remember. This phrase is crucial for us to remember, but he's also just reminding them, hey, I just showed you something a little bit ago. I just did something for you a little bit ago. And I want you to remember, as I washed your feet and as you live your life, a servant is not greater than his master. What happens to me, you should expect to happen to you. He goes on to say this, if they persecuted me, and they did, they will also persecute you, and they will. And if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. You know, in a subtle way, Jesus is saying, things aren't going to go well for me, so you shouldn't expect them to go any better for you, because a servant is not greater than his master. In a few hours, Jesus is going to be persecuted beyond their expectation. Jesus is going to be, he's going to be identified, he's going to be falsely accused and arrested and crucified. And in the public's eye, he's going to be put up on the cross, and there's going to be three criminals. That's what the world's going to see. Jesus and two thieves. And even up on the cross, to the very final moments, Jesus is persecuted time and time again until the end. As he's up there with two other thieves, one thief actually hated Jesus. He started hurling insults. I don't even know what the benefit of this is. Jesus is on a cross. This guy's on a cross. There's another guy, a thief on the cross, and he's up there because he belongs up there. And he just starts insulting Jesus. Maybe it makes him feel better. Maybe in some weird default way, he feels better about himself and his position. But there's another thief on Jesus' other side who rebukes that guy for insulting Jesus, who recognizes his need for a savior and forgiveness, and he asks Jesus there on the cross, Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for what I've done. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. I love this. A criminal to the very end of his life looks at Jesus and says, forgive me. A criminal on the cross who doesn't have time to be good enough for heaven, who doesn't have enough time to work for his salvation, he doesn't even have time to be baptized. Jesus says baptism doesn't save you. Your works doesn't save you. The person and the work of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, that his life became a sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for the sin of the world, that's what brings salvation. Some are going to persecute you. Some are going to keep your word. But they're going to do all these things. They're going to do all these things. They're going to persecute you because of my name, or they're going to keep my word because of my name. But their love or their hate will be based on Christ, because they don't know the one who sent me. When people don't understand Jesus, they don't understand God's plan, their default is to hate. when they don't understand what the Father has set in motion through the person of Jesus to come down and live this perfect life and to die a sacrificial death and defeat death through his resurrection, people just don't understand that. And when people don't know Jesus and understand Jesus, they often attack and persecute those who represent Jesus in some way. And that's what the world was doing. That's what the people were doing of that day. The religious leaders who weren't really following God, the government, the world system. And Jesus says this, if I had not come and spoken to them, maybe underline or highlight that word spoken, that's really important. They would not be guilty of sin. Now they have no excuse for their sin. No one who hates, or the one who hates me also hates my Father. And if I had not done, maybe underline, highlight, done the works, underline the works among them that no one else has done. What Jesus is saying there is there's something special about his word, because he spoke, and something about his works by what he has done, that men will not have an excuse for their sin. They wouldn't be guilty if I didn't come down and really reveal God's plan. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Jesus' actions and his words, or Jesus' works and his words, reveal their sin. It's not that they were sinless before Jesus came. That might be the confusing part when you read this. It's not that they were sinless. It is sinful, what Jesus is saying, to reject Jesus, to reject salvation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets to eternity in heaven with the Father than through Jesus. And now the world is guilty of sin by rejecting and hating Christ. They were always accountable for their sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. They can't hide it anymore because Jesus came. He's revealed that to the world. Maybe it'd be simpler put by saying it this way. It's one thing to know what is good, but it's another thing to know what is good and to reject what is good. And that's what the world does to Jesus. And then he kind of finishes by saying this. But this happened so that the statement written in their law might be fulfilled. The religious leaders, they proved life, they proved perfection by looking at their books of law. They were still living by works. They were living by, you know, the 600 plus laws that they found in the Old Testament, the book of Moses. They're looking at the law, and Jesus says, here's another thing that I've done to fulfill some prophecy from the Old Testament. He says, they hated me for no reason. Jesus says, I gave them no reason to hate me. So many things from the Old Testament are predicted and fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And this is an echo of Psalm 69 when David says, they hated me for no reason. Jesus says, they hated me for no reason. And in essence, because a servant is not greater than his master, Jesus is saying, they're going to hate you for no reason. That's the first century. That's the first century context. That's the conversation that Jesus was beginning in this upstairs room of somebody's house. But what does it mean for us today? Like, how do we translate all that Jesus is saying to make sense for our lives and for living here? Because we want to make sure that we're living this out as fully as we possibly can. I'm going to give you six things. If you have your worship folder, I'd love it if you pull it out. You'll be able to take these notes, or in your YouVersion Bible app, you'll be able to take some notes as we talk about these. The first thing that we recognize and is useful for today in a very real way is that you and I, we need to love one another. Love is the genuine mark of a disciple. Jesus said, this command I give to you, love one another. And he says it twice in chapter 15. This is how he says it in chapter 13. He says, I give you a new command. Now, to us, this doesn't seem new. And Jesus has always been about love. Why is this new? Because of the angle, because of the way that Jesus is presenting love to the disciples, it's falling fresh on their ears. He says, a new command I give to you, love one another just as I loved you. You are also to love one another. And by this, if you love this way, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Love is a mark of a disciple. Love is the mark of a follower of Jesus Christ. Love like this sets us apart. It makes us stand out. And it's not enough. I love this. Jesus is pushing a little bit. He's leaning into us. Jesus is saying, hey, church, it's not enough that you just love Jesus. You also have to love one another. Stop jockeying for position. Stop trying to get ahead of other followers of Christ. Work together, come together, be united, not divided. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, but also love one another. But we also know that it's not enough just to love God and to love other people who love us. Look at this in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard it said, love your neighbor. Yeah, I get that. Love people who love me. That's easy. And hate your enemy. That's, well, that makes sense. I mean, I want to protect my family. I want to protect my things. Jesus says, no, that isn't how you live. But I tell you this, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Well, that's not natural. I mean, when somebody hurts me, my knee-jerk reaction usually isn't to just start praying for them. But that's what love does. One of the reasons that so many of you love Valley Church is because of the way Valley Church loves our city. You know, we're not a church that only looks to love one another. I mean, we love one another well, but we also love our city. We take risks to go into our city to do good works in an effort to build goodwill with our city, with the people, in hopes that one day we would have the privilege to share the good news. And even though at times we're going to face opposition, we've got to always do it in love, in hopes that there's going to be a breakthrough in how people see Jesus. Some of you have recently made a bold faith move of spiritual influence that pushes you towards sharing Jesus with people who are not like you, and maybe even with people who do not like you. And Jesus loves that. Everyone in this room has something to offer, some way you can take a risk and serve somebody far from God to show them the one true living God, to show them Jesus and to draw them closer to Christ. You and I, we've got to do that. Another takeaway, because of what Jesus says, we've got to be really good at this. We can't take it personally. We just can't take it personally. The world is going to hate us. Jesus says it this way in verse 18. If the world hates you, and it will, understand that it hated me before it hates you. The world hates you because of Jesus, not because of you. Don't take it personally. That's just kind of what happens when Jesus enters into the world and shines light on the darkness, right? Look at this. John chapter 8. Jesus spoke to them and he said, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And when the light comes into the darkness, the things scatter. You're able to see the condition around you. A beam of light reveals what's in the darkness. But Jesus pushes in and says this, you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus is building here. These two verses do not contradict each other. They build on each other because true followers of Christ are a reflection of Jesus. Jesus shines a light in this world, and our lives should cause a similar reaction. And now, we gotta work a little harder here to imagine this, because America, we're a little comfortable. And comfort creates distraction. And in America, I mean, not everybody will hate you. And when the world hates you, they're not going to hate you all the time. But there will be opposition to your faith. And the moment your Christ-likeness shines light in a dark spot on somebody else's life, there's going to be a reaction. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Who here likes walking around in a dark room? My kid's got Legos all over the floor. That's a gauntlet. That's not happening. We turn on the light. You turn on the light, it reveals the condition of the room. You turn on the light, you can see the mess, or at least you can see the pathway. You can see what was hidden. But Jesus doesn't just say that he's the light of the world. He says we're a reflection of that, and I am the light of the world. I'm hopefully a carbon copy of my creator. Have you ever turned the light on in a room when somebody else was sleeping? Yeah. Maybe you thought they were awake, but they were just kind of, and when you turn on that bright light, what did they say?
Thank you.
No, they said, shut it off, I hate you. They weren't ready for that. When you and I, when we, like we experience this on a daily basis, when we get comfortable in the dark, when we settle in to the dark, we're just not ready for the light. If you lead with love and you're hated for that, come on now, don't take it personally. It'll feel personal, but don't take it personally, because the world hated Jesus before it hated you. He stands before you, he's guiding you, he's guarding you, and that's not a promise of a worry-free, risk-free life. That's a promise of an eternal life. Don't take it personally. But also, don't get discouraged. Oh, it's so easy to just shut down and be discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Look at verse 19. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world, you are not of this world. You have been plucked out of this world. So don't be discouraged. Don't get run down. Take courage. Be ready. There's going to be times when you have so much on your plate, the pressure's building, you feel the pushback of this world, you feel opposition for your faith in some way, shape, or form. You know, there's going to be tough times because you're following Jesus. It's going to feel unfair. You're going to wrestle with that. Don't get discouraged. There's going to be times when you want to fit in, when you want to be popular, when you want to be successful. You want to be liked. And Jesus says you're going to experience difficult times because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is there for you. Jesus died for you. In fact, be alert. We've already been warned. Hey, guess what? Persecution's coming in some way, shape, or form. As a follower of Christ, you're going to receive opposition for your faith. Therefore, be alert. Be ready. When you're not ready and something kind of sweeps your legs out from under you, you fall so hard. But if you're ready, you can stand ground. You can actually stand firm in your faith. And instead of being discouraged, you can take courage. Be courageous. Be strong. And then verse 14 says, do everything in love. Do everything in love. This seems to be a theme throughout Scripture of being prepared, being ready for persecution, being strong, and yet doing everything in love. And Jesus had a brother named James who wrote, and when I first heard this, like as a young follower of Christ, it was so frustrating. It just didn't seem fair. Jesus' brother, he puts it this way, consider it a great joy, brothers and sisters, consider it joy, church, whenever you experience various trials. Are you kidding me? Why would I do that? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Do you realize that if you're not receiving some sort of opposition for your faith, there's something lacking in your life? If you're not feeling pushback in some area, then you're incomplete in some way. Persecution for your faith, opposition because of who we are in Christ, it's like exercise. It's like we're exercising muscles. And we want to exercise those so that they can grow, so they can mature. And since opposition to our faith is real, we need to be prepared for persecution. If you're taking notes, write that down. You and I, we need to be alert. We need to be prepared for persecution, because if they persecuted Jesus, they are going to persecute those who are boldly following Jesus. Remember, Jesus says this. Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted him, we're not greater than him. They're going to persecute us. The verse goes on to say, if they persecuted me, and they did, they will also persecute you. It's a guarantee. If you're following, there's no doubt that Jesus was persecuted. So if we are living boldly for Jesus, we shouldn't be shocked when we face opposition. Some way, somehow, there's going to be a cost to following Christ. Following Jesus, it might cost you some ridicule. It might cost you some form of loss, loss of a job, loss of a raise, loss of a promotion, loss of a friend, loss of a relationship. It might even cost you imprisonment or even death. That's what the disciples here in the first century faced. And we see this in action in the book of Acts. Oh my goodness, the book of Acts is incredible. The church is under pressure and persecution, and yet the church united. It didn't divide. The world tried to divide the church through persecution, but the church just grew. You could criticize the disciples, but that wouldn't stop them. You could threaten to hurt them. That would only make them more passionate. You could persecute them, and it would bring them together. You could even kill some of them, and they wouldn't stop. It was in times of persecution when the church grew. There are people giving up their lives all over the globe for the cause of Christ. Persecution and opposition to our faith looks a lot different in Des Moines, Iowa, than it does in North Korea, than it does in Somalia, than it does in Afghanistan, than it does in dozens of other countries. In 2018, and these are just the known instances, in 2018, over 4,000 women and men gave up their lives for their faith. If you do the math, that means 11 people gave up their lives for Christ in 2018 every single day. Over 11 martyrs per day. Persecution and opposition can be defined by various degrees, but let me just share with you some hard facts. There were more martyrs in the 20th century. That's our time. There were more martyrs in the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries combined. You and I are going to face some form of opposition for our faith, but many of our brothers and sisters in Christ across the globe are giving up their lives for our faith. And we should feel something deep within us when we hear about those who are giving up their lives for Jesus. If you're taking notes, like in your worship folder, right above the notes, there's a little blurb about a class we offer called Journey. And if you are interested in learning more about the global church, this is a great opportunity. It's a great class, it's a great course, and it will inform you about what's happening in our church. It's some people think it's a class to prepare you to be a missionary. This is a class that informs you about the church across the globe. You might want to check that out. Here in Des Moines, Iowa, though, we're probably not going to be required to give up our lives for Christ, but following Jesus will absolutely cost us something. And while there absolutely will be opposition for our faith, some will listen. There will be opposition, there will be persecution, there is a cost to following Christ, but we don't give up because some will listen. Let's go back to that verse. While if they persecute Jesus, they're also going to persecute us. But if they kept his word, they're also going to keep ours. When we talk to people about Jesus, our words are not wasted. And just like the thieves on the cross, some will follow Jesus and some will reject Jesus. Not everybody is going to respond favorably to the gospel. But if we do not continue to persevere under persecution, how will anyone hear? I think it's so profound to recognize that while many other movements vanish, they have vanished across time. For thousands of years, the church has endured. When the church is on mission and moving forward boldly on mission, the church thrives and people's lives are changed by the gospel, which truly is good news for a change. In Acts chapter 2, we see the Apostle Paul, one of the original disciples who spent time with Jesus, sharing the gospel with people. He's sharing the gospel with crowds. And people hear this gospel message, this message of grace and truth and freedom and salvation, and they recognize their need for Jesus. And this is what happens in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to bounce around here a little bit. So those who accepted his message, the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, were baptized. They accepted Christ as their Savior. They were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 of them were added to their number. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. These young believers were hungry to learn more about Jesus. They fellowshiped together, which means they were in community. They were together. To breaking of bread, they ate together. Christians love eating together. And to pray, they prayed together. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. They went to church. They broke bread from house to house. See, they're eating again. They ate their food joyfully and with sincere hearts. This community is rich in relationship. And they praise God. They praise God and they were enjoying the favor of all the people. This is a church under persecution. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved every single day. Come on. There will be opposition to our faith, but our words are not wasted. Some are going to persecute, but some will follow Jesus because of your faithfulness. And when you are sharing the gospel, when you're pointing people to Jesus, don't miss this, church. When we are representing Jesus, when we're sharing the gospel, you and I have to be excellent at sharing the truth in love. Why? Because we don't want to give them a reason to hate you. We don't want to give the world a reason to hate us. Now, I know the church has done some harm in the lives of some people. And some people have a good reason to oppose the church. And that's our fault. Jesus says this, they hated me for no reason. He didn't give them a reason to hate them. They had to make up reasons. And you and I, we need to work so hard when we're sharing our faith to do that with love. Have you ever had the privilege of being the referee in some conflict? You know what I'm talking about? I knew I could make this shirt work in an illustration somewhere. I've been doing youth ministry for a long time. And inevitably, multiple times a year, I'll hear like a crack somewhere. I'll hear a kid scream, ah, and I'll see two kids run. And then I'll pull them together. I'm like, hey, come here. And I'll pull them together. I'm trying to be loving. I say, what happened? And the kid who's crying inevitably goes, he hit me for no reason. I'm like, well, did he? I've known you for a while. I wanted to hit you for a long time. I'm probably joking. Sometimes you like, for no reason, really? I mean, Jesus says they hated me for no reason, but look at this. Look at this. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Now that's the no reason, right? If we're persecuted because of how well we're loving people, we get to consider that pure joy. It doesn't say blessed are those who are persecuted because they leave a track on a table instead of a tip. It doesn't say blessed are those who are persecuted because they share about a loving God in an unloving way. It doesn't say blessed are those who are persecuted because they're shoving religion down somebody's throat like a jerk. You and I, we can't give the world a reason to hate us. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Verse 11 says, you are blessed. Now look at this, church. You are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of the name of Jesus. Not because you fought to be right, but you loved right. It's kind of weird to think that the world hated Jesus so much. I mean, when you look at Jesus, Jesus is so loving. He's so loving. Jesus is so peaceful. He's so gracious. I mean, he is the giver of grace. He's full of joy. Jesus has more patience than anyone. Jesus is good. He's so good. He's known as the Good Shepherd. He's so much more self-control than anyone anywhere on the planet. And yet the world hated him. And when you and I, when we're sharing the gospel, I would encourage you to try and outdo Jesus in every one of these areas. We won't be able to do it. But man, it would be great if we just tried. That when we're sharing the gospel, that we would be full of love, that we would be full of joy and peace and patience, that we would do it in a way that's kind, that we would be so good that we would share the gospel in a true way, but in a gentle way, with self-control. I think the world would be a different place if we knew how to do that well. And because of the comfortable nature of being an American, we actually have the privilege to practice that publicly. We don't want to offend people with Christianity. We want to show people who Jesus really is. We want people to see how they matter to him. And if you do that in a loving way and you're rejected for that, you get to consider it pure joy. When you come to church, when you come here to Valley Church, we don't want you to feel like you're sitting in the visitor stands at a home game. We want you to genuinely feel wanted and welcomed here. And it's okay if you don't have things figured out. It's okay if you feel a little messy. It's okay if you come with your doubts. It's okay if you're here with your insecurities. We want you here and you're welcome here. You're not sitting in the visitor's stand. This is where you belong. This is where we want you. We want you to know that the gospel isn't just good news for those who are following Jesus. The gospel is good news for a lost and hurting world that desperately needs a savior. And so we hope this is a place where you are just excited to shine your light, bring people in, or if you're here for the first time, that you're like, this is a good place to be. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, I'm so thankful for you. God, thank you for choosing us out of this world. That we get to be in the world, but not of the world. And that you would use us to shine your light. That we would be lights in this world, a reflection of Christ. Use us. Use us. So that some may hear your word. And when we are rejected, that we wouldn't be down. We wouldn't be discouraged. But we would be full of the love of Christ. And we love you, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.